Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning, especially our visitors. We have several. We're very happy that you're here this morning. Our brother Don Wright is away in a meeting in East Texas this week, so I'll be filling in for him in the Bible class this morning. So I hope you will follow along in your Bibles and hope to have some things that will benefit all of us. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day that you have blessed us with, that we can come to this quiet place to study a portion from thy word. Help us, Lord, to concentrate and to focus our minds on spiritual things as we endeavor to please you in this life. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for the word that you've provided for us, and you have allowed it to endure the test of time. You've preserved it for us, and it is accurate, and we can use it and be sure of it. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that it has the power to convict us, and that it has the power to that we might use it to defend ourselves against the wiles of the devil. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we would encourage one another and build each other up in the faith. We pray, Father, for those who are sick of our number, that they might be well. Heal them, Father, and bring them back to us. We pray for those who have fallen away, who have left you, Father. Help us to encourage them and to admonish them that they might realize their condition and return to you once again. Please forgive us all of our sins as we repent of those things and confess them to you. We pray that you would be with us this morning, be with the teachers in the classrooms, that they might have good things to say, that the students would be ready and eager to learn. Go with us this morning and pray that all these things would be to your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. About a month ago, when Don was away for a meeting, I started this lesson entitled Yield Not to Temptation, which is indeed based upon the hymn that we sing. And we'll look at the verses in more detail this time of that hymn. And just to remind us, and for the benefit of those who were not here for the first of this series of lessons, the things that we covered so far was the fact that there is a real concern for falling away. We see it around us. We see it in the church, brethren falling away for various reasons. And we talked about some of those reasons, why people do fall away. And, of course, we looked at as well the fact that we can fall away. The scriptures teach us that. But, of course, there are doctrines today which suggest that we cannot fall away. And we looked at the tulip, the perseverance of the saints, which is a very huge doctrine in Calvinism, which is steeped in many denominations and is a false doctrine and is one of Satan's powerful tools that he uses against us. And one of the reasons that people fall away is because of denominationalism and false teaching. We also talked about the fact that Satan is real. When Brother Jeffries was here in our gospel meeting this past couple of weeks, you remember that on Thursday night he talked about hell and the reality of it and the fact that it is a real place. And just as hell is a real place, Satan is a real person. And I really think it's important for us to personalize it and make it real in our minds, because many people have dismissed Satan as not being a real person. And this is, in fact, a tool of Satan to use to deceive us, that he doesn't exist. Some, even Christians that I've talked to, and I believe this is a result of our society. You know, we teach the fact that, you know, things like alcoholism or addiction are diseases that and when we accept those kinds of ideas, what are we doing? We're putting the blame back on God. God made me this way. I can't control myself. And it's just not true. We have control of ourselves. God gave us the ability to do that. And he made us free moral agents. And Satan is working diligently to deceive us in many ways, and this is one of them. And we talked about the fact that Satan is powerful and that he has taken many captive. And he does that through deception. But the fact is that we can only be taken captive if we are willing. We looked at an illustration. I used the illustration of Patty Hearst, who was one who was taken captive, but seemed to become a willing captive because of the fact that, you know, when she had the opportunities to escape, instead of escaping, she actually defended her captors. And we do that with Satan. Instead of taking the avenue of escape that God provides for us, we, in fact, defend the practices that we are participating in. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that this morning. But Satan is working by deception. He's the father of lies. We looked at a number of passages that talked about that. And the fact is that we must take our minds back away from him, and we must have control of our thoughts and overcome him. And we're going to talk about some ways that we do that. And this hymn, Yield Not to Temptation, teaches us some things about that. And I think that it would be good for us, and this may be somewhat unconventional, but I wanted to lead the song this morning just so that we have it in our minds. And if you'll bear with me, I'll switch over so that we have it in the overhead. And as we sing this song, let's think about the words and what it's teaching us. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through. Shun evil companions, bad language disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through. To him that o'ercometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. As we think about the words to that song, I hope that you see right away that it is a very scriptural song. There are many passages. I think in the book, the scripture that is given for the basis of that hymn is Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, if I remember correctly, where it talks about watch, be on watch. And of course, that was Jesus telling his disciples there in the garden. And along those lines, I wanted to correct something that I said in the previous lesson, was pointed out to me after the lesson. I had a couple of thoughts running through my mind and somehow mixed them together. But I think I said that something to the fact that when Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," that he was in the garden when he said that. That was not correct. That was actually in Matthew chapter 16, of course, when Jesus taught them that that he would give them the keys of the kingdom. And the point was that anything that we, or the fact that Peter thought that, you know, he would not allow Jesus to go to the cross was working against Christ. And in fact, that was Satan's objective while Jesus was on earth, was to prevent him from going to the cross, because he knew that that would crush Satan, because then we all have the power to be saved. And I just wanted to make that correction in case anyone else had caught that. But as we look at the hymn here, notice in verse 1 that the first reason and the number one reason that we should not yield to temptation is that yielding is sin, that in itself should motivate us. You know, the fact that it is sin, you know, when we're tempted, that is not the sin. It's when we yield to the temptation. We talked about the fact that we should count it all joy, as James wrote in James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 3, when we fall into various temptations or trials, and that if we overcome them, we actually become stronger. The fact that Satan is tempting us would indicate that that we are something that Satan is after, because we are in a saved condition. But sin is a serious matter, and we need to take it very seriously. We sing another hymn called "Have You Counted the Cost?" Have you counted the cost? Do you realize, if you yield to this sin, what it's going to cost you? And we need to think about that as we are tempted. Not after the fact, not after we regret. That's too late. Of course, we can be forgiven. We can pray to God and ask for forgiveness, and he's given us that avenue. But we want to prevent yielding to sin. We want to avoid falling to temptation, and so we need to think about those things as we're being tempted and use that against Satan. Of course, God hates sin, and Christians should also. We must hate evil and love the Lord, according to Psalm chapter 97 and verse 10. If we do that, he will deliver us, the scriptures say. Notice that sin separates us from God, and when we lose the privilege of prayer to God, notice that that is a serious cost. And ultimately, of course, if we die in that condition, we will be eternally separated from God. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 through 16, Peter quotes from many, many places in Leviticus, Leviticus 11, Leviticus 19, and again in chapter 20. He talks about the fact that he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." As Christians, we must be striving to live holy and pure lives, because God is holy. As we approach God in worship, we are to be in a holy condition. We are to be set apart from the world in the way that we are living our lives. Not just here on Sunday morning, but every day as we live our lives, we are to be living a holy life. Here in this first verse again, it says, "Each victory will help you some other to win." Again, in James chapter 1, we mentioned, but again in 1 Peter chapter 1, also in verse 7, he says there that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We are tried by fire. God allows us to do that. We must overcome those temptations. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." But the problem is that often we don't resist the devil. We don't resist him at all. And we yield to the temptation too easily. Here it says, "Fight manfully onward," in this first verse. again, a scriptural idea. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, it says in the King James, "Quit ye like men," or in other translations it says, "Act like men." That is the idea of being courageous. A similar thought you could read back in Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua encouraged the people there to be faithful to God. He said the same thing. He said to act like men in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. He said, "There be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." And again, he goes on in verse 9 to say it again. We must be strong. We must be willing to be courageous and stand up and be counted as a Christian, rather than being ashamed of being a Christian among our friends, like those who were the rulers of the synagogue who would not confess Christ because of fear of being cast out. Are we afraid of being shunned by our friends because we are Christians and we are afraid to speak up against moral issues? I'm afraid that too often we are. When you're asked to go out to the bar after work, what's the reason that you give? Do you tell them, "No, I can't do that because I'm a Christian," or do you make some other excuse? And these are the kinds of this is the kind of thinking that I'm talking about as far as us being willing to speak out because of the fact that I am a Christian, I'm trying to live a holy life. We're afraid of where that conversation is going to lead to next. And then we're going to have to defend ourselves because we know where it's going. Well, Jesus drank wine, right? Are we prepared to have that conversation and to discuss that and understand that what kind of wine the scriptures talk about and how that it wasn't an intoxicating drink, and that the many passages that teach us to not even look upon the wine when it is red and sparkling in the cup? Do we know those verses? Can we use them just as Jesus used them to defend himself in the wilderness against Satan? Here in this verse, it says, "Dark passions subdue." In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, "Flee youthful lusts." Think about Joshua in Potiphar's house. We know the story well. In Genesis chapter 39, and I believe it was Matt that gave us a lesson not too long ago about this story. And it's worth us to turn over there just for a moment in Genesis chapter 39. Remember that Joseph, prospered even though he had been sold into slavery by his brothers. We might say that he was mistreated in many ways. He could have easily given up. He could have blamed God. He could have done a lot of things that we think about to make excuse for why, you know, he could have done or given in to this temptation, but he didn't. And what I wanted to point out was here the reason that he gives for not heeding to Potiphar's wife. Here in Genesis 39, it began in verse 5. But I don't want to read all of that. let's go to verse 9. He says, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That's what Joseph was concerned about. Not that I might get caught, not that I might look bad, but that I might not sin against God. He had made up in his mind a long time before he was ever put in this position that he wasn't going to sin against God. Have we made up our minds that we're not going to sin against God? And this is what I mean about personalizing this and making it very real. Make yourself compete against Satan. Make yourself think about him as a very real person, and that you are not going to allow him to steal your soul, because that's exactly what he wants to do. Dale, did you have a comment? Did you have a comment? I'm sorry, I thought I saw your hand. If anyone has a question or a comment, don't be afraid to raise your hand. I'll try to see you. But this is a mindset that we must have. This is a mindset that we must have as a Christian, to be determined not to sin against God, because that's what we're doing. And again, if we personalize it, we realize that we are hurting God. There are many other songs that we sing that suggest that idea, that I find very difficult to sing because of this, the idea that I have put Christ on the cross because of my sins. Do we personalize it that way? I think that it would help us to do that, to realize how important it is that we do resist the devil. Here again, still in verse 1, he says, "Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through." This is a repeating line in the song. And of course, we could turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 and point out that Jesus was tempted in all points like us, but yet he did not sin. That's the difference. Because Jesus was determined. His purpose here on earth was to fulfill the mission that God had given him. And he knew that Satan was a real person. Jesus talks about Satan more than anyone else. And he talks about hell more than anyone else in the New Testament. Because he was from a spiritual place. He was from a spiritual world. And he knew that these things existed. And he was teaching us that these are very real. And that's the source behind the things that we do. And he warns us against those things. He was prepared to overcome Satan by knowing the Word of God and knowing what his mission was here on earth. Do we know what our mission here is on earth? Sometimes we lose focus and we think our mission here on earth is to serve ourselves and our pleasures. And we're selfish about that. We think about the material things of this world and the things that we're trying to accomplish, maybe our education. We get distracted. No, we're here to serve God and to get to God, to get back to the tree of life, which is in heaven. So we must overcome the temptation that come our way. In verse 2, it says, "Shun evil companions." Those that we associate, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 33 talks about evil communications corrupt good morals. Our friends influence us. Are we choosing the wrong friends? And they are influencing us to do wrong. Isn't that what happened to Israel when they married among the nations that they were told not to do? Isn't that what happened to Solomon, who married many wives from those evil nations? You know, he was given great wisdom, and then on top of that, riches and long life. He personally spoke to God. You think about, I talked about this last time, that Satan will come after us and use whatever we have against us. If we're poor, he will use that against us to cause us to steal. And we'll justify it in our minds to cheat or to steal to get something because we don't have it. If we're rich, he will use that against us to gather more riches and to use it for ungodly things and distract us away from serving God. If we're young, he will use that against us. If we're old, he'll use that against us. In Solomon's case, he used the things that he had against him, and Solomon stopped following God. Someone that had personally spoken to God on multiple occasions, and someone who had everything. He was born literally with a silver spoon in his mouth. The son of a king, became the king, and yet he was vulnerable to the wiles of the devil. What makes us think that we're not? We must be on guard against him because he will use whatever we have or do not have against us. And so it's important that we choose friends and our associates who are going to help us serve God. Bad language, disdain. We hear it all around us. Again, this is very closely related to those that we associate with. Do we object when people speak and use God's name in vain around us? Do we tell them, please don't do that? Please don't do that in my presence. Again, are we afraid to speak out and to be counted as a Christian? Jesus said he would be ashamed of us if we are ashamed of him. Are we willing to do that? No, God's name hold in reverence. Psalm chapter 111 and verse 9 says let me turn over there. Psalm 111 and verse 9 talks about holy and reverend is his name, I believe is what we're referencing there. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Or awesome is his name, some translations say. We must hold God's name in reverence. In verse 3, notice it says, a crown of righteousness is laid up for those who overcome. Again, a very scriptural idea in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. We could talk about Revelation 2:10. If we overcome unto the end, we will have a crown of righteousness laid up for us. And through faith, he says, we will conquer. Again, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, we could reference many passages. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, Acts 14 and 22, and Romans 8 and verse 37. I won't take the time to turn to those, but in your own time, please look at those passages. Again, the idea of yielding not. In Romans chapter 6, if you want to turn over there, or I have it up on the screen, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. There are some in this world who claim they're not subject to God. You know, I'm not subject to God's laws because I've never yielded myself to God. No, we are all under the commandments of God, whether we choose to serve God or not. We will all answer to God. It's a preposterous statement. If you drive down the highway today on your way home at 90 miles per hour and the police pull you over, can you tell him, well, I'm not subject to the speed limit because I never signed anything. I never opted in to those laws. Someone else made those laws, and I'm not subject to them. What will his answer be? I think it will not go well for you if you said that. Of course you're under the law, whether you accepted it or not. And every one of us is under God's law, whether we accept it or not. We will all answer to it. And we must yield ourselves to righteousness because of it. I want to make sure, because I didn't put it in my note, but okay. An interesting story, and I won't dwell on this too much, but you remember in Mark chapter 10, and again, this was brought up by Brother Jeffries during his gospel meeting, but his point was that James and John, they were asking to sit on Jesus' left and his right. And the fact was that they needed a lesson on how to become a servant. But in this context also, Jesus asks them the question, you do not know, or he says, you do not know in verse 38 of Mark 10. You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. We know from the rest of the scriptures that although his apostles left serving Jesus there, when Jesus was taken captive and arrested. But eventually they came around. And all of them, except for the Apostle John, were put to death as a result of serving Christ. So they did drink the cup. They were able. They were able to bear that cup. And my point here is that we are able. We are able to overcome Satan. God has not given us something that we are not able to do. Matt, did you have a comment?
I was going to ask, which baptism are you talking about there?
He's talking about their death and the manner of death with which they were going to face. Of course, Jesus was crucified. I believe that's correct. Do you agree with that, Brother Ron? I believe he's referring to the baptism of his death, not a water baptism or the baptism of fire. In a sense, he's using the word baptism in a different sense here. And they were able to endure those things. But my point is that we are able to do those things. God has given us the tools by which we can overcome Satan. But too often we are not willing, when things get difficult, and sometimes not very difficult at all, we give in. Now, as I mentioned, the apostles were not perfect. They fell. Even the apostle Peter later had to be corrected by the apostle Paul. And had to be corrected, but we have that avenue back to God. So we know that we cannot live a sinlessly perfect life, and that's the blessing that we have in the New Testament. Dale?
I was thinking about, I don't know if you're going to talk about it or not, but 1 Corinthians 10,
yeah,
and verse 13, and verse 13 says, "Therefore, having
fallen,
you want to read that?" Or
yeah, go ahead. I was eventually going to get to that, yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yes, he will with the temptation provide a way of escape. The question is, do we look for it? How many times do we see that way of escape and we ignore it? We let it just go on by because we're determined to serve ourselves. Jesus also promised that we were secure in him. In John chapter 10, in verses 28 and 29, it talks about no one can pluck them from his hand. Does that mean that we can't fall? Once we're saved, you know, many who try to teach the precepts of Calvinism use that verse to say, see, once we're saved, no one can pluck us from God's hand. No, no one else, but we ourselves, if we yield, we can allow us ourselves to be taken away. But no one, Satan himself, by his own power, without us yielding to his temptation, can be removed from God's hand. No one in this earth has the power to make you sin, to make you do anything against God. It must be our choice. Jake? Yeah. Yes. Yeah, James was the first of the apostles to die by the sword. But yes, that's right. But even there, so we may have to resist unto blood. He talks about that as well. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood. It may come down to that. But still, that's a choice. No one can take us from God's hand without us being, again, a willing captive. And so we have the tools. And I don't have the time, and I probably maybe make this another lesson. We'll see maybe in the fall. But, you know, we could have looked at the Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1. Those are the tools that we have, you know, adding to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. It's a self-control, patience, right? And all those things that we can do to defend ourselves against the wiles of the devil. Those are the things that he's given us. And Jesus himself, who is a sympathizing Jesus, we can pray to him. As long as we remain faithful to him, we have that avenue of prayer. And he can deliver us. You know, we can look at Jesus in the wilderness. You know, how was he able to defend himself? Because he had knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, right? Hosea 4 and verse 6. The same prophecy or the same words of that prophet are true today. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The reason you can't defend yourself against the wiles of the devil is because you're ignorant of God's scriptures. Until we devote ourselves to knowing the Word of God, we don't have the tools to overcome Satan. And so we must add to our faith knowledge as the first thing. And we must have a zeal that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, according to knowledge. And so these are more things that we could discuss. I appreciate your attention and your patience. And it was good to study with you this morning.